Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is indeed a great privilege to be with you again, and thank you for entrusting me with this wonderful privilege of proclaiming the gospel of Christ and opening the word of God to you this morning. Maybe we can just bow our heads in prayer once again. Our gracious God, we do praise you this morning that we are gathered together here this morning, not just because we want to be here, but we are here to be in fellowship one with the other. We are here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are here to listen to what He wants to tell us from His Word. We do pray that you will take the written Word and inscribe it in our hearts. Underline it, print it in indelible ink, that we will remember it, and that we will remember the songs we have sung this morning, and that we will stand up for Jesus in this world in which we live. We pray for Garby Beenham's family members. We pray for all the workers at Kilsomer who have been shaken and shocked this past week. We thank you that Garby knew you, and that we know that she is now with her Lord. Bless us now as we fellowship around your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Ephesians 1 was read, the message comes from 1 Peter 1 verses 3 down to verse 9. Now, there's a great similarity between these portions, and I would ask you to keep your Bibles open, if you will, at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, because that is where the words will be coming from, the preaching will be coming from. In the first two verses of 1 Peter 1, we, the last week, were plunged right into deep theology. Into deep theological truths that we may find with our finite minds difficult to understand, but at the same time, this is the Word of God. And we were confronted with these truths, difficult truths, but at the same time, very necessary truths to be grounded in, if we are to fully understand what salvation is and what our salvation in Christ means for our daily practical Christian life. Peter is writing to Christians, I remind you, and also for those who weren't here, Peter is writing to Christians who are spread out. They are scattered. They are living as foreigners, as it were, in a foreign land. They are Christians, and they are going to, or they already have, faced persecution. And we also emphasized last week that we are living at a time when it is becoming increasingly difficult to be an outspoken Christian. If you are testifying to your faith at work, if you are telling people about the Lordship of Christ in your lives, if you are speaking about the only way of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, you are going to be persecuted, whether it be very subtly, whether you are just going to be cut out of conversations. But you will start experiencing something of what these Christians to whom Peter is writing were experiencing and were going to experience an even increasing measure. Peter is writing to prepare these Christians for what lies ahead. He is wanting to steel them in their faith, as it were. And the way he does this is to start from the very word go to remind them who they are, who they belong to. He's basically saying to them, my dear friends, you may be going through suffering, but remember you belong to him who has conquered and he is on the throne. The God who has chosen you for himself, he will never neglect his own. and he will remain faithful right up until the very end, keeping you standing firm in the faith. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us then start with verses 3 to 9. We look at these verses, and they can be divided into two sections. I'd like to speak first on verses 3 to 5, where we must concentrate on the joy of the assurance of our salvation. The joy of the assurance of our salvation. And then in verses 6 through 9, I think Peter stresses the joy of the trial or the testing of our salvation. As a whole, if we take verses 3 to 9 as a whole, it is nothing but a joyous hymn of praise to Almighty God. That's how he starts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is rejoicing in an outburst of song for his salvation in Christ. In Greek, it is one long sentence of praise. No full stops, no commas, just praise to the God who had chosen his own for himself. Paul does exactly the same in the passage we read this morning. Neither Peter nor Paul argue, and I think this is important for us as well, neither Peter nor Paul argue about God's elective purposes. They do not argue about the things they do not fully understand, but they believe them and they rejoice and praise God for his sovereign grace. Now, what better way can there be or could there be for the people to whom Peter is writing who are facing trials and tribulations? What better way could there be for them to do just that when they know that they belong to God? That God is with them and that God is leading the way, as it were, into the battle. I said the first number of verses have to do with assurance of our salvation, or the joy of the assurance of our salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. When he speaks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter is stressing a number of things. He is recognizing, firstly, that Jesus had an earthly relationship with God, his Father. But he also recognizes that Jesus was God. He recognizes his deity. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. But Jesus also is man. He is divine, he's the Savior, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. Lord means to be sovereign, to rule over. This is the God that the Christian worships, a living God who became man so that we could be reunited with him. God, Jesus is sovereign. But then Peter also recognizes our relationship to the Father and to the Son, because of Jesus Christ we can also call God our Father. And we can call Jesus as God our God. He's God our God. Remember what the risen Christ said to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17. He said, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is who we are, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. His God is our God. His Father is our Father. We must also not too quickly pass by the word Lord. We cannot know Jesus Christ as Savior without bowing the knee before Him as Lord. If we love Jesus, it must be shown in our daily lives that we have submitted ourselves and are submitting ourselves on a daily basis to His authority and to His rule. We can have it no other way. Jesus is Lord. And then we go on to in verse 3, and then there's this wonderful passage. Why do we praise God? Why does Peter say, praise be to God? He says, it's because firstly, He has given us, what has He given us? He has given us new birth. He has given us new birth. In another version it says, He has begotten us. Old English. He has begotten us. He has caused us to become alive. He has imparted new life to us. In Ephesians 2 verse 4 it is put this way, but you who were dead in your trespasses and sins were made alive. Were made alive by Him. He has given us new birth. And just as we had no real part to play, no part to play in our first birth, primarily we have no part to play in our second birth, He initiates that work. He has begotten us. He has given us new life in Christ. And then if we combine this verse, connect it with verse 23, where we read, for you have been born again. You have been born again. If we combine these two words, new birth and born again, we can see the difference between our first birth and our second birth. Praise be to God, for He has given us. My dear friend, if you this morning are sitting there, and I'm standing here, and I know in my heart that I'm a believer, that I have that assurance, then I can praise God, for He has given me new birth. Then it speaks of mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is different from His grace. Mercy is His divine compassion. His divine compassion for the misery that sin has caused. And in His mercy, He draws us away from it. He cleanses us from it. It is always important when we are thinking of this work of God in our lives to be reminded that because of sin, we were dead in trespasses and sins. I've already mentioned that. Unable to do anything about our condition. Just as a blind man, use a different example. Just as a deaf man, no matter how much he tries to hear, he will never really understand the wonder of Beethoven, one of Beethoven's symphonies. Unless his ears are opened by a miracle of medical knowledge and by someone else. We are dead in trespasses. We are deaf to the Word of God because of this miserable condition we are in outside of Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even, Ephesians tells us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Our rebirth happens by the will and act of God. John tells us we are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. He caused us to be born again. Unto what? The Bible goes on to say, this passage goes on to say, to a living hope. A living hope. Now, some commentators see hope here as the central passage of the central truth of this whole passage. Hope, living as living hope, is vitally important to know. What is hope in the Scripture? Hope in Scripture is not something uncertain. I hope it will not rain tomorrow. Hope in Scripture is something firm, something positive, something absolutely sure. And when we compare the living hope of the Christian, the assurance a Christian had, we also have to think of the hopelessness in which the world finds itself. From very early on, in the 5th century before Christ, a famous Greek playwright by the name of Sophocles, he said the following. He said, not to be born at all, that is by far the best fortune. That's hopelessness. The Bible says, who are without hope, the heathen, the non-believer, without hope, without God and without hope in this world. Nothing to look forward to. Whereas the Christian has everything to look forward to. Because not only for what lies ahead after death, but here and now to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. Hope in Scripture, I repeat, is to know. To live meaningfully. To live vitally. Hope is the energizing principle of the life in Christ. We are looking forward with expectancy to be with Him in glory. But we are also looking forward with expectancy for what is going to happen today and tomorrow. What opportunities we have. Because He lives, we sing in a chorus, I can face tomorrow. Hebrews 6 verse 19 puts hope very, make hope very clear. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. There's a hymn which says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. How can we be so sure of our salvation, dear friends? He comes to that in the next verse, or the next part of verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here we have the central truth of Christianity. The very basis of our lives. Without the resurrection, our rebirth would be impossible. Paul argues about this explains this in 2 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And he says in that same passage, if we only have hope for Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable, or the most to be pitied. Because then the pastor of this congregation is wasting his time, then I am wasting my time, then we are wasting our time, because our Lord has not been risen as he claims to be. But then, we read in Scripture, but he has been raised from the dead. And this is the basis, this is the foundation, the basic truth of our Christianity. In many places we read in Scripture, God raised Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. But then when we say that, we must also go just one step back and be reminded that God had also, before he raised him from the dead, caused him to die. God had chosen Jesus to be the Lamb without blemish and without spot, to be a substitute a propitiation, to die in our place. We must also remember that God made him a sacrifice. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise him. In the NIV, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Can you see now how our sufferings are nothing in comparison with the Lord's sufferings? Can you see now that suffering is part and parcel of our Christianity? If we do not ever have to face criticism, or if we do not ever have to be discriminated against because of being Christians, then maybe we are not living the lives that we should be living in this world. But after God had crushed him and caused him to suffer, he died. And then God raised him from the dead as proof that the offer, the sacrifice that he had made was sufficient for God and sufficient for salvation for all his children. Jesus ascended back into heaven and he opened heaven for us. That's why his resurrection is so essential. It's the cornerstone of our faith. We have eternal life because he conquered death for himself and for us. As the one book title says, the best is yet to be. We are on our way. We are on our way. So we must rejoice. Rejoice because of assurance that we have, that we are Christians. Because of the new birth he has given us. The living hope we have based on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In verse 4, we are given the second cornerstone of our assurance. We have an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. As children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Inheritance, the inheritance that we have as Christians is not only an inheritance which is future tense. It's not only the title to something we will possess, it also speaks of something in the present. Israel had an earthly inheritance, the Canaan, the land they would inherit. As spiritual people of God, we have a spiritual inheritance. We are already the begotten children of God, and we have become his heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just quickly, this inheritance we have can never perish. No, it cannot be destroyed. It is not subject to death or destruction. It is eternal. It can never spoil. It cannot be polluted. It has no blemish. And it can never fade away. A flower, the most beautiful flower, fades, but our inheritance cannot fail. Why not? The next verse tells us, verse 6, the end of verse 4. It is kept in heaven for you. Kept or reserved means to guard, to protect, to set aside. There's one of the commentators, a man by the name of Woost, he suggests that our inheritance is, as it were, in a safe deposit box in a bank. The bank of heaven, where God is guarding our inheritance for us. In spite of your weakness, in spite of my weakness and our struggles in this life, this unchanging inheritance is being reserved in heaven for you, my dear Christian friend. Your inheritance is being protected by God himself so that nothing can ever make that or change it and take it away from you. What is the inheritance that is so well guarded for us? Primarily, it is the fullness of salvation. It is the relationship with our Lord Himself. We read, the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance. God is our inheritance. We read, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I wait for Him. We have an inheritance that is kept, being kept for us. And the day will come when the children of God will be gathered, and the King will say to those on His right hand, come unto me, you who are the blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25. But then there's another wonderful truth. Not only is our inheritance kept sure and firm for us, but we are also being kept sure and firm so that we will be able to inherit what is prepared for us. Can you see that? And then we read that you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I can just imagine these persecuted Christians to whom Peter's writing, reading this. We're struggling, but we have an inheritance. We're struggling, but we are also being shielded and protected so that we will be able to be there to receive our inheritance. Dear believer, kept or shielded is a military term. God, as it were, builds a garrisons around us. He protects us. And then He says to us, in the words of Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? You, my dear friends, you are being protected if you're a Christian by the power of God. By the omnipotent power of God, you have continual military divine protection. God assures you that you will persevere by His grace. He is responsible for protecting you every moment of every day. So there are those times when we disappoint Him, when we, as it were, depart from His hand, willing when we sin. But then we are miserable and we repent and we come back to Him, we confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to assure us once again, you are still mine. You are still mine. Understanding this verse is a powerful encouragement. Our inheritance is being guarded for us, and we are being guarded until the day comes when our inheritance will be ours. And this brings us to the last point, the joy of the trial of our salvation. What other response can there be than the next words, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In the light of eternity, this present life and the trials we have to face last but a little while. We sang in one of our songs, the battle will soon be over. This and the fact that these trials that we face are according to the purposes of a loving God makes this life bearable and makes us able to face our trials with joy. Joy is produced by things that are much deeper than the things that produce happiness. Positive circumstances produce happiness. A positive relationship with the living God through Christ Jesus produces joy. Happiness comes from positive things happening around us and with us. Joy comes from that deep conviction and confidence that our life is hid with Christ in God. We read in Acts chapter 5 how the apostles were persecuted. and then somebody intervenes, and then they are taken in and flogged. They are beaten. And what do we read in verse 41 of chapter 5? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Joy in the midst of trials. God brings trials into your life to prove your faith. As gold had to be subjected to the intense heat in a crucible, to be refined, so trials in your life bring impurities to the fore. And as those sins that God reveals to us through word, as they are cleaned away, cleansed, and as we repent and ask the Lord to remove them, so we become more and more of what the Lord wants us to be. We become conformed to the image of his Son, slowly but surely. I know you studied Corinthians, and one of the most amazing verses in Corinthians is at the end of verse 3, chapter 3, and we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed. Note, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Consider it pure joy, brothers. From James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Our faith is much more, of much greater value than gold. But gold cannot be destroyed. Eventually it will be, yes. But gold is precious and gets refined through fire. So your faith will be tested if it is already not being tested. It will be. So that your faith can be proven to be true. Romans puts it this way, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then he says, not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Did you notice? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope. We are Christians, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because sufferings produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character what? Hope. Our hope is now deeper and more steadfast and more sure than before, because it has been tested and found to be true. One is inclined to say that we must rejoice in spite of our trials. I think the Bible message is we must rejoice sometimes in our trials. Because of our trials, rejoice in the Lord always, because we know why God is sending it, so that we can be refined and come out stronger. Next week we will continue just in short verses 8 and 9. The increase of our faith and the increase of our love is the fruit of our salvation. Peter's readers had not seen Jesus physically as Peter had, but the Lord Jesus Christ had been made so real to them that they loved him and believed in him, even although they did not see him. We are in the same position, because God has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit his love that he has given us. We love him, we read, because he first loved us. To know him is to love him. I close with this rejoicing once again. It says there in verse verse, the last verse in verses 8 and 9. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your salvation. Inexpressible. Words cannot fully convey how deep our joy is in Christ because of our salvation, because of even the trials that he allows us to go through. Christians, each Christian here this morning, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past. But day by day you are being saved from the power of sin. Because there is sin, still so much sin in this, in us. We are still so often so tempted. God is still purifying us. But one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin when we are in his eternal presence. My dear friend, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Is your heart this morning filled? Can you say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has saved me by his grace. I rejoice in my salvation. I have new birth. I have the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit, we read in Ephesians. The guarantee that I will receive my inheritance. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you going through difficulties? Are they breaking you or are they making you? May it be that even as you face difficulties this morning, trials, in some cases maybe no work, maybe sickness, whatever, persecution at work, discrimination at work, may you this morning have joy, a deep, deep joy, knowing that God is yours, God is your God is your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have been saved, you have the assurance, and you are going through difficulties, but he is with you, and therefore you rejoice, whatever your circumstances is, because there is nothing compared to the glory that lies ahead for all of those of us who love him. May I say again, if there's someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and who's maybe uncomfortable with what has been said, please make it known to someone, talk to somebody, or go into your room and plead with the Lord, Lord, make these things clear to me, because my life is not really one of rejoicing at present, but I want to have this joy that you speak about in your word. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this morning we can only praise you for your goodness and your grace. And we just pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture and also the one in Ephesians, once again when we get home, you may speak to us again. And may these words not just be beautiful words, but may they find an echo in our hearts, so that our lives will be in increasing measure lives of joy, lives of rejoicing in the Lord of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.